I'll start us off with prayer this morning. Welcome again to Sunday school in 1 Samuel, the second half of 1 Samuel. So let's pray. Father, we give thanks to you today, and we give thanks to you today for the way that you have structured the world and structured the family as the building block of all society. And we thank you especially for your provision in providing mothers for us. Lord, we thank you for fathers and mothers. Help us to honor them today and every day. And Lord, we pray for you to give us understanding as we read through your word today in this story of David and Saul. Lord, we pray for your guidance, and we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as you know, we're in this second half of Samuel where, not sure what happened there, but there we go. All right, that probably didn't show up on the screen. Something popped up. Anyway, the second half of Samuel where David has been anointed king. Saul is still the king in reality, but it is coming, and so this second part of Samuel is about that time when David and Saul lived together, and David's taking over the kingdom of Israel from Saul, and Saul, of course, is resisting that. Last week, if you have an ESV Bible, we use the ESV Bible in this church because it's an excellent translation, for one thing, and then secondly, because it ties in with our Sunday school curriculum for kids. They built the Sunday school curriculum with the ESV translation. So that's why we use it here. And the ESV has a heading here from last week when we were in 1 Samuel 20 of Jonathan warns David. It's a long chapter, but let's just real briefly review it so we can see where we start off from today. Remember that Saul had been trying to kill David, and each time that Saul tried to kill him, the Lord provided a way of escape for David. And at the beginning of last week, in chapter 20, David goes to Jonathan, Saul's son, and says, "How come your father's trying to kill me?" And Jonathan, if you remember, doesn't seem to know anything about that. So David devises a test to show Jonathan prove to Jonathan, really, that Saul is trying to kill him. And the plan was for David to skip the new moon festival that he was supposed to be with King Saul at, and his plan is to deceive Saul into thinking that David had another reason for not being there, and the scheme actually works, and Saul, as David predicted, would become angry, and he became so angry that he tries to kill his son Jonathan, throws his spear at him. Jonathan gets away. He becomes angry, and then they develop the plan to warn David. They had developed that plan, and Jonathan warns David to leave by shooting three arrows, if you remember that part of the story. And they end the chapter. The chapter ends this way. "Then Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, because we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" So going over the provisions of the covenant that they had made. And then it ends this way. "And he arose," that is David, "and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." That last sentence that is in yellow on the screen In the Hebrew Bible, that is not the end of chapter 20. Instead, it's the first verse of chapter 21, which is where we're going to start today. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So we'll try to go from the beginning of chapter 21 to the first five verses of chapter 22 today. And in the ESV Bible, we have three different headings in these verses. One is David and the Holy Bread. The other one is David flees to Gath. And the third one is David at the cave of Adullam. I'll keep those same breaks, but there's something going on here that we just really need to see. This is the time in this story where commentators put it this way. It's here where David becomes a fugitive. He's been avoiding Saul, but he's mostly been operating in a small area, and now he's on the run. David goes on the run. And he is going on the run and trying to hide from Saul. That's what he wants to do. He wants to hide from him in areas that it would be hard for Saul to find him or to even go after him for other reasons. But in the end of this little section, what happens is the Lord brings David right back to where Saul can find him. So David's trying to get away, and the Lord sends him right back to where Saul can find him. So we'll just add a few words to those ESV titles. We'll keep those same breaks. David and the Holy Bread at Nob. David flees to Gath. And then David escapes to the cave of Adullam, the stronghold in Moab, and Hereth. And so the part that isn't in the ESV, I've underlined there, and so that's what we'll go by. So David and the Holy Bread at Nob. So we'll start by reading through these nine verses, and then we'll go back and talk about them. And we'll actually start at the end of, this would be at the end of chapter 20 for you, the very last sentence. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David, trembling, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech, the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me five loaves of bread, or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly, women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today would their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, and chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there's none like that. Give it to me. Okay, so here we are. What is going on here? So David and the holy bread at Nob. So this is the first mention of the priest Ahimelech. Actually, Ahimelech would be how you'd pronounce it. But it means, his name, by the way, means my brother is king. And this is also the first mention of the city of Nob, which is where the sanctuary was at this time. So Ahimelech is the high priest at the time. So Nob is really close to David's hometown and to Saul's hometown. Fairly close to Bethlehem. It's close to Gibeah, where Saul was. It's just like a mile and a half north of Jerusalem right now. And Gibeah, it'd be part of Jerusalem right now. But Gibeah is just 2 miles away. That's Saul's headquarters. So David's starting to flee. He's been in this area, and he's starting to flee. He goes to this little town, Nob, to the sanctuary where the priest is. And then he's planning to take off from there. So he's going to get provisions. And when he shows up, the priest is afraid. He's scared. Why would he be afraid of David? Well, it says here it's because he's alone. He undoubtedly knows Saul's plan here, that Saul's trying to kill him. And why would David be alone? Saul's town is only 2 miles away. It's like here to 49th and Louise away. And so he's on his way there. And the high priest was always to be consulted before military action. So it wouldn't be uncommon for David to come to him. What would be uncommon is for him to come alone. And so he might even perceive that he might be in danger for consulting with David, because David would be with the high priest then. The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. So David is deceiving the high priest. Last chapter we talked about this. He sent Jonathan to deceive the king, to deceive Saul, to deceive him into revealing that he was actually trying to kill him. But now David is deceiving the high priest. Why would he need to do that? We don't know exactly, but it might be the same reason that the high priest is afraid. He didn't know how Ahimelech would respond to David showing up alone, and if he told him the truth, he might be not likely to help him on his way. We don't really know, but David is deceiving, lying really to the high priest in order to gain provisions, probably to gain provisions just because he's hungry or his men will be hungry, or maybe even he needs them to flee, to save his own life. So David goes on to say this. I'll finish that first. I've made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. That means I'm not going to tell you where it is. Now then, "What do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread, or whatever is here." And the priest answered, "David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread." So common bread means it's not holy. And he's talking here about holy bread. And what he's talking about is this is what would be kept in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle. This would be, you've heard of the Holy of Holies, which is the place where the Ark of the Covenant is. Well, outside of the Holy of Holies is another area in the tabernacle called the Holy Place. And in it is the lampstand, the menorah. And also in it is this table of bread, holy bread. And here's what it's talking about. This is from Leviticus chapter 24. So I'll read it. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Leviticus 24, read a few verses here, starting in verse 5. So this is Moses relaying to the people what the Lord has told him to put in the tabernacle. And here's what it says, beginning in Leviticus 24, verse 5. "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf." So just for a point of reference, that's about 12 cups of flour in each loaf. So these are big pieces of bread. "And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord." 2 piles, 6 in a pile. So there are 12 big loaves of bread here. "And you shall put frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. And every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." So that's the kind of bread that's there, these big loaves of bread that are to be placed before the Lord for a week and then eaten by the priest, the high priest, and his sons in a holy place. So each loaf is what is there. Not to be eaten by anybody else, only by the high priest and his families. But the priest answers this way, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young man have kept themselves from women." So what he's talking about here, so why is this important? Why is he willing to give them the bread, the holy bread, but only if the young man have been kept from women? Well, this is about ceremonial holiness. And if you have sexual relations, that makes you unclean for the purpose of holiness. So you're to wash with water, and then you remain unclean until evening. So if the men have been kept from women, then that's okay. But this bread was only for the high priest. And even the high priest and his family had to be ceremonial clean, had to be holy before they could partake of the bread. Without that, they couldn't partake of it. They couldn't have any of that bread. And David answered the priest, "Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. So an expedition means a military action. When I'm going to do something for the military, when I'm going to go on a raid, when we're going to go attack, when we're going to go defend, I always do this with the men. Women are always kept from the men. Not the kind of thing that we think of when we think of people going into battle, that this is a big concern. But it is a big concern. So why would that be? That would be really unusual in those days for an army to say, in order to be part of this expedition, you have to have kept yourself from women and keep yourself from women throughout this whole expedition. And they could be gone a long time. That includes extramarital things and marital things. They have to be kept from women. That would be a really unusual thing in that day, likely a really unusual thing in our days. So you would think that there would be some lightening of restrictions with military camps in Israel. Anywhere that, you know, we realize that we're out in staying in tents and it would be hard to keep yourself clean from all different kinds of things. But let's turn with me to Deuteronomy 23. So Deuteronomy 23 is in the section of laws towards the end of Deuteronomy. Just ESV in a lot of places calls them miscellaneous laws. But here's a section in Deuteronomy 23 starting in verse 9, and it says this: when you are encamped against your enemy, so these are God's instructions to the people of Israel when they go out to battle. So when you are encamped against your enemies, you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. If any man among you becomes unclean because of a nocturnal emission, he shall go outside the camp. He can't even stay in the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But when evening comes, he shall bathe himself with water. And as the sun sets, he may come inside the camp. And you shall have a place outside the camp that you go out to it. And you shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it and turn back to cover up your excrement. So you have to go outside the camp to have that bodily function. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp, that's why. Because when Israel went out to battle, they're counting on the Lord being with them. And so the military camp isn't a place with less restrictions. It's a place with more restrictions. So, because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you, to save you, and to give up your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. That's why. So Israel has some different regulations from anybody else in the world about what they are to do in a military camp. And so David says, of course women have been kept from us. I always do that. That would make them unclean. And the Lord is walking in our midst. And don't forget, he's saying this as he deceives the high priest. The vessels of the young men are holy. Even when it is an ordinary journey, how much more today when this special journey that he has he's on a special mission from the king, he tells the high priest, how much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which had been removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it was or it is taken away. So the bread that's been given to the high priest, he gives it to David and to his men. Wouldn't you think that would be wrong for him to do? Wouldn't that be a concern? Well, Jesus actually addresses this in his teaching. Turn with me to Matthew. This very specific thing he addresses, this very incident in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 12, when his disciples are going through the grain fields, remember? And they're walking through the grain fields and they're eating grain with unwashed hands. And so here's Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But the Pharisees saw it. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for him to eat, nor to those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath?" In other words, they can work on the Sabbath and are guiltless. "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." But he uses an example there as an example. This incident to tell what the Lord means is one of the ways he tells what the Lord means when he says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In other words, I desire you to take care of the hungry more than I desire the sacrifice. David was hungry. The priest gave him the bread. It was against the law to give him the bread. He gave him the bread. He gave him the bread. And the priest did that without guilt to him. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. So Edomites were descendants of Esau, Jacob and Esau, right? So they're brothers to Israel. They were allowed to be part of the congregation of Israel after three generations. But here he is, detained before the Lord. It could mean that for some kind of a ceremony before he becomes released to really do something for Saul. We don't know. He's detained before the Lord. Nobody's quite sure what that means for sure. Some even suggest, well, he may have been sent to the priest to spy because he knew that David, Saul knew that David would normally consult the priest. So this is kind of mentioned in passing. We've been talking about what happened at the priest. This now we find out this guy is standing here, and then we're just going to move on to something else. But pay attention to it. I'm going to remind people, as I often do, that what what Albert Mohler, the way he phrases what Scripture is this way. Scripture is God's Word. Every word is God's Word. And there are no extra words. These words are here for a reason. There are no extra words. We're going to see what that reason is next week. Then David said to Ahimelech, "Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." Again, he continues the deception, and then the priest says, "I have this thing, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah." So you remember that story, right? "Behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind an ephod," which is some kind of something used in worship. There are several ways that that term is used. "It will, if you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here." And David said, "There's none like it, and there's none like that. Give it to me." And the next phase then is that David flees to Gath, which is interesting because that's where Goliath was from. "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart, and he was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see this, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" So let's talk about those verses a little bit. "And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." So this is about, now this is, David is on the move now. He's, where I said before, Nob was about a mile and a half north of Jerusalem. This is about 23 and a half miles west-southwest of Jerusalem. So now he's on the run, and he's in Philistine territory now. He's trying to get out of Saul's reach, where Saul can't get at him. It seems strange that he would go to this city, but he goes there. And one of the things we see in this thing is, as David goes where he goes, don't forget this, the Lord is with him all the time. So the Lord was with him at Nob. The Lord is with him when he goes to Gath. This is one of the five main cities of the Philistines. And David appears here to be, what he's doing when he goes to him is he's offering him to be his, to serve him, to be a military person for him. Almost certainly that's what he is doing. "And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land?'" So there, David has a reputation with the Philistines. They understand that who David is. And they know that when he struck down Goliath and they went back into town in Israel, that this is what they said. Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? "Saul has struck down his thousands and David his tens of thousands, ten thousands." They didn't forget about that, and so they didn't forget that David was the one who had killed Goliath, And they knew, and here he is coming to their hometown. Why is he here? And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he understands what's going on. David gets it. David knows what he is, what he is up against. So he's potentially in real danger here. But the Lord is with him. And David, as the Lord is with him, David decides that this is the best course of action. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. So if you're forming a picture of this in your mind, you know, like people do and I've done, you're thinking, well, he's making marks on the gate, on the outside of the gate. He's doing something there, not sure. Maybe he's doing something like graffiti, like we see in our cities today. But I don't think that's the picture here, where you would do something in secret to be discovered later. Now, David's doing this all in the open, because the city gates in those places were very public spaces. They were gathering spaces. They are places that the leaders of the city would gather and do business and talk about politics and things like that. So this is where the official business of the city was likely done. So David goes out in that setting, in the open. He wants people to know this. He wants people to see that he's crazy. And so he does this in a very public place, and like everybody, and so people really do get the idea. And Achish gets the idea. This guy is nuts. This guy is crazy. Which also makes him think, well, he's no real threat to us. Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen? We got enough crazies around here that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? In other words, no, he can't stay here. So David goes on the run again. He's trying to hide from Saul, but this door is closed for now. But again, the Lord was in this. The Lord was part of this. David escapes to the cave of Adullam, to the stronghold in Moab, and to Hereth. And David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter of soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them with the king of Moab. And they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet God said to David, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Okay, so here we are. So David has left Gath, and he's headed to another area where he would be outside of David's reach. And first he goes to this area of the caves of Adullam. We know where that is. It's about 10 miles from Gath, so about east of Gath. And so he's headed back to the east, so Gath being not right by the Mediterranean, but toward the Mediterranean, and now This is headed back towards the Dead Sea, back towards the east, in Israel, and actually in Judah, the southern part of what is now Israel. And there are a bunch of caves there. It's a mountainous region, and it would be hard to find there. He's able to go there, and he's able to gather people to him. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down from there to him. So they knew about where he was. They're in Bethlehem. Again, that's just north of Jerusalem. So this is something like 15, 16 miles away from home, from them. And his brothers and his father's house heard it, and they went down to him there. Doesn't say how they heard. They just heard that he was there. So he may have been exposed. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. So this is David's army. These are the kind of people that served in David's army. People who were in distress, people who were hard-pressed would be another way you could say that. Everyone who is in debt. Sounds like a good foundation for an army, doesn't it? Everyone who is bitter of soul. Don't like being around people with bitter souls. That's who David could muster, right? That's the rest of them were not with him. The rest of them were with Saul. But that's David's ragtag bunch. They're hiding in the caves of Adullam. And he becomes the commander of them. So there he is. That's his army. And all total, there were about 400 of them. 400 of those men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." So that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because David knew that he had been anointed to be king. And he knows where he's headed. I mean, he's headed over to Moab for now. But between that time, it's pretty clear David doesn't understand or doesn't know all the things that are going to happen to him. And he doesn't know who's going to be in danger because of him. He sees this as an important thing to do, to remove his family, to take his family out of harm's way. If you just think of that, how what David's doing in this case where he's a fugitive, he's being hunted down. He's being hunted down, and he decides that, you know, what God has dropped in my lap here is my family comes here. God has done this, right? I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to make sure that they are out of the way. And so what does he do? He goes into another kingdom. He goes across, in some places, the Jordan River's there. This is really across the Dead Sea. So he's got to go around the Dead Sea. He goes around the Dead Sea, which is can be a brutal journey around the Dead Sea. He's got to go around the Dead Sea, come to this land east of Israel in what would probably be Jordan now. It would be Jordan now. And brings his family there outside of the reach of Saul. And he says, just keep them here. Just keep them here until I know what God... How is God going to do this? I have no idea. What's going to happen to the people around me? I don't really know. But I know the Lord is with me. And I want you to take care of my family. So just think about that And think about how that relates to us. Just like David, if we're in Christ, he's with us. We don't probably, most of us, we know where we're headed, right? We know where we're going. But most of us have no idea how we're going to get there. We know that God has sealed our eternal destiny. He knows where we end up if we're believers. But in the in-between time, we have no idea what is going to happen. And in that time when he has no idea, he can perceive this much: I might be a threat to my family. I've got to make sure that I take care of my family first. But he doesn't let the fact that he doesn't know what's going to happen paralyze him, so that he's like, he doesn't just sit there in a room somewhere and pray and go, Lord, I just want to know what my will is, what your will is for my life right now. Tell me what to do today. David doesn't let it paralyze him. He goes. He goes and he acts. And he knows the Lord's with him. The Lord came upon him mightily. The Lord rushed upon him, and he's been with him ever since. It says he just stays with him. The Lord is with him. David knows the Lord's with him. And in all of these things, David isn't the best role model for us. He's not sent to us a picture of someone to imitate all our lives, to base our life on what David did. He's not a great role model in a lot of things, but he is a great role model in this. When the Lord tells him something, he does it. He's clear about that. He acts that way. You may not always think about it. You might not always take him into consideration, but when the Lord speaks to him, he acts. He does things. So we can learn from these accounts. They're all written for our instruction, every one of them. Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what the Lord will do for me. So David's taking his parents out of the way. He's now in the land of Moab, out of Saul's control, away from the Philistines and away from the battle zone between Israel and Philistines. He's actually quite far removed from that conflict, that whole conflict between Saul and the Philistines. So why go to Moab, though, that far away? So, and David went from there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab. So nobody knows where that town is. There are several towns in the region that have that name in Israel and around Israel that have that name, but nobody knows where this one is for sure. But it's not in Israel. It's on the other side of the Dead Sea, as I mentioned. So how many of you have ever been to Israel? If you've been to Israel, a few, not very many. How many have seen pictures of it? Hopefully a lot. So this is the area around the area. If you've been to Israel, and if you've been to, just a little sidebar for those who have been to Israel, if you've been to Masada, if you've been to the Dead Sea and you've been to Masada, the fortress, the mountain fortress, that's close to here. It's on the west side of the Dead Sea here. But this would be east of there, across the Dead Sea. You can look across the Dead Sea from this fortress, this Masada. And that's where this is. It's way, the Dead Sea is way below sea level. And this Masada towers above it. It's a stronghold. And so that's where this region is. And he left them with the king at Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. I mentioned Masada for this reason. The word for stronghold here is Masada. Some speculate that it actually is Masada. I don't think it is. There'd be a lot of places where you could call a stronghold in those mountains around there. The reason I don't think it is because he takes him to Moab, and it says he's there, and David was in the stronghold. And then what happens next? So he's in the stronghold, wherever it is. Masada would be in Israel today. It would have been in Judah then. So here's what happens next. So he's in the stronghold right here. David was in the stronghold. So I'd side with those who think it's on the other side of the Dead Sea, some stronghold over there. Then the prophet God said to David, so the Lord is speaking to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold." So don't stay where you are. "Depart and go into the land of Judah." In other words, it doesn't look like this stronghold would be in Judah, right? Depart and go to Judah. Get out of here and go to Judah. Well, Masada, if it was Masada, is in Judah and would have been in Judah at that time. But the Lord knows where he is, right? And it's clear that even though David can hide from Saul, the Lord knows where he is. And what the Lord says is, "I want you back in Judah." And what the Lord is doing is sending David back where Saul can find him and where he'll be with the people of Judah instead of away from that, away from Saul and in relative safety. David has to know this. It's pretty safe here in the stronghold. I'm in a foreign country. Saul's not coming here. And the Lord says to him, "But I don't want you here. Go back." And what does David do? So David departed and went into the forest at Hereth. Again, nobody knows where this is exactly either, where this forest is. If you've been to Israel, if you haven't, one of the things you don't usually see a lot of pictures of is the forests in Israel, but they're there. There's a lot of wooded ground in Israel. There's a lot of forested ground there. So David has been traveling about, getting his provisions at Nob, goes to Gath to try to hide from Saul, has to act like a crazy man, goes to these caves, hides out in these caves, think he's probably there, but then his family shows up. They've figured out where he is, so he decides, "I better go to Moab." And he goes to Moab, takes his family there, and at every turn, the Lord is with him. Every one of those places, the Lord is with him. And in every one of those places, the Lord is accomplishing his purposes through David. And now God wants him to go to Judah. And that's where David goes. And that's where he is. And he's where God wants him to be. And which, by the way, so are you. Just where God wants you to be right now. No matter how you got here. It may have been a road like David's. It may have been a completely different kind of road. But you're here. And if you're here, that means God wants you here. Because he works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. Everything. Everything after the counsel of his will. So did God want David to go to Nob? He had something for him to do there. Did he want him to go to Gath? He had something for him to do there, just like you. Did he want him to get his parents out of the way? Yep, so his parents come to him. And he takes him to Moab. And now God wants him to go back to Judah, right back into harm's way. And so what does he do? Every step of the way, God is with him. He spoke to David directly through a prophet. Today, he should be speaking to us every day through his word, telling us what we are to do, what we are to, how we are to become disciples. Because that's what it is. God's will is that we become disciples of Jesus, that we listen to his word. That's his will for all of us. And so, right just like David, you are, we are, right where the Lord wants us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this difficult and maybe twisted story of David and his life, how he has been deceitful, sometimes in a very bad way. And yet, Lord, you're with him, and you have your place for him, and you stay with him. Lord, we thank you also for the example that when you tell David what to do, he does it. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have open eyes to your word and to do according to your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.